But it's in this next section that Jesus presses on to the remainder of these questions. Question 2 and 3, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? You see, these two inquiries were really considered one question to the Jew of the day, for they understood that the coming of the Messiah and of the end of the age, the new age, that these are one and the same, for they had to occur at the same time. And so I'm persuaded that this is why Luke and Mark do not break this into two questions, whereas Matthew, who's appealing to the Jews and his gospel more, would break it apart, because to the Gentile and Roman world, it's really one question as viewed by the Jews. And so that's why I believe they went one question. And with that in mind, Jesus makes this transition to the end of the age. Matthew 24, verse 36 through 41, he says, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. For the coming of the Son of Man will be like the days of Noah. For as in those days, which were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, they were marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark, and they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Then there shall be two men in the field, one will be taken, one will be left. Two women will be grinding in the mill, one will be taken, one will be left." You know, you can tell it's a definite transition from the destruction of the temple to the coming of the Messiah and the end of the age, because he says, "But." Now, he uses a unique phrase there, paradai, which is emphasis of but. It's not "but the," no, it's "but." That's how it's said. He's now moving on to the transition of the latter end of what the apostles had asked. He's basically saying, but this other part that's different than the destruction of Jerusalem, that is what I'm going to address right now. You see, the Jews classify time into two categories, the present age and the age to come. Paul inferred this in writing 1 Timothy 4, verse 8, "For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of the life that now is and that which is to come." Some other verses that refer to that in the New Testament are Luke 18:30, Ephesians 1:21, Hebrews 6:5, all talk about the age to come. To the Jew, it was right now and the age to come. And in between this age and that age was the dreadful day of the Lord, where he would come back, bust some heads, clean house, and set up his kingdom. And unlike the destruction of Jerusalem, by the way, I like the amens, okay? That way I know I'm not here alone. Okay, you already backed up from me. I must spit when I talk or something. Okay? But if you promise you'll sit in front, I'll give you some plastic you can put on you. Okay? But referring to the destruction of Jerusalem, Jesus gave many signs. You know, he said, "You'll have this sign and this sign, this sign. You'll even have abomination of desolation." And then he says, "But this other thing, you're not going to have all." The coming of this new age and of the Messiah coming back, no one knows, not man, not angels, not even the Son himself, but the Father alone knows that. It'll be like the days of Noah. You know, they were in prevailing wickedness. They were marrying and giving in marriage. They were eating and drinking, party hardy, do what they want to do. And for 120 years as Noah built that ark, they still didn't get it. They just would not let it soak into their their thick heathen skulls that God is going to destroy the earth. And they lived in this ignorance. And finally, when those first raindrops began to fall and the flood came, they said, uh-oh, there is judgment. It came on them quickly. There wasn't even time to get a weather forecast or an umbrella. You see, they were completely blind to danger until it was too late. There's three elements that are clearly exposed in what Jesus said. That when this event happens, the coming of the Lord, and that day of reckoning, that moment of that age to come, that number one, people cannot know when it will occur. They cannot know. Despite what the televangelists and the doomsday prophets that stand on the street corner say, they can't know. The angels don't know. Jesus could not tell them. Then how can the homeless guy who found a used copy of Gideon Bible at the Salvation Army and a magic marker and a piece of cardboard, right, that he knows when the end of the day is coming and stands on there and says, repent. I've checked all of them out in New York City. They're going against what Jesus said. In 2011, repent. When Y2K was here, you remember everybody holding up their little signs? The end is coming. Jesus said, you won't have those signs. It's not going to be like the destruction of Jerusalem. You're not going to have all these events that occur ahead of time. It is going to come, and you're not going to know it. And the second thing is, people will be completely surprised. Are you surprised? You're going to be. You do not know when he's coming. You're going to be completely surprised. When Jesus comes back, those that were not expecting him to come back, their eyes will be bugged out. They will not say, you know, I had a feeling about this. No, you didn't. And C, people will be selectively chosen. It doesn't matter what you do for a living, where you're working. You know, these intimate relationships that people have, it doesn't matter. If you have two guys working down at McDonald's or something, one will be taken, one will not. You can have a couple of ladies working together, one will be taken and one will not. You know, it's like it'll be very selective who's chosen. Luke chapter 17, verse 34 tells us you could have two people in bed, and one will be taken and one will be left. It's not just a matter of whoosh, everybody swept in. It will be a detailed selection of what's going to happen during that time. And with that in mind, we had better be ready, for the only strategy that deals with all three of those factors is this. You got to be ready for that inevitable day of judgment. But Jesus really wants to drive this point home. And so he gives a series of parables for us to relate to on how serious this is going to be. Because unlike an approaching road sign where you kind of ease up and say, oh, okay, you get the warnings, it's not going to be like that. And if you're not ready right now, you won't be ready then. He says in chapter 24, verse 42 through 44, he says, you know, be ready for Jesus in a way that is alert. He says, therefore, be on alert, for you do not know the day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that the head of the house had known the night that the thief was coming, he would have been on alert and would not have allowed the house to be broken into. For this reason, you be ready too, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not think that he will. You know, thieves, I don't know about the thieves that you've met before. They typically don't send you a text message ahead of time. Oh, look, yeah, they're going to break in the house. Well, that's convenient. I'm glad I signed up for this service. Okay, they don't do that. You don't get an email. You don't get a phone call. You know, the thieves that come knocking on your door, they don't do that. They sneak in. They do not give you any warning at all. Because if you, do you realize that they ought to pass a law? You know, they pass a lot of stupid laws. Have you noticed that? Boy, they got this big bill through Congress this year. July is watermelon month, officially. But better not do something about that oil price. So, you know, why not just pass a law that says, you know, to deal with the thieving that goes on, that you have to notify the person you're stealing ahead of time. That'll fix everything, won't it? Of course not. Thieves don't do that. And the same way, God is not letting the Christians or the world know that His Son is coming on Tuesday or in the month of May or in the year 2011. That's a big one they're trying to float now. Or today or tomorrow, next week or next year. He'll be coming when you least expect it. Do you think Jesus is coming right before potluck today? Do you? Do you? Do you really? Do you think Jesus is coming tomorrow at noon? Do you think He might be coming right now at the end of the service? Would that change? I bet you you'd pay attention a little bit more, wouldn't you? Yeah, you would. You would have wanted to be in front today, wouldn't you? We have let our guard down. We think that Jesus is going to come at some distant place long after we're gone because we have been weaned on the idea that He's gone on for ages, but God is not slack. He will keep His promises. And He will come back when you least expect it. Now, whether or not you're alive at the time, you know, death will end your opportunity to change things. It's not a matter of just Jesus coming back right now. It's a point when the man wants to die, then comes judgment. We covered that verse this morning. And if you die at this moment, a blood clot could be the way Jesus is coming for you. It could be at any time, any place, you name it. You have a heartbeat, that heart can stop. You know that you are ready for the day of judgment when you are on alert. But not only that, you have to be ready for Jesus in a way that's accountable. Accountable. In Matthew 24, continuing in verse 45, who then is that faithful and sensible slave whom Jesus, who the master put in charge of his household to give them food at a proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all the possessions. But if that evil slave says in his heart, my master is not coming for a long time, and shall begin to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that slave will come in a day when he does not expect him, and in an hour he does not know. He shall cut him in pieces and assign him in a place with the hypocrites where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, while that master was gone, he put one of his slaves in charge of the other slaves. And his job was to feed and take care of them. And his job was expected to be carried out. And the master put him in charge of many possessions. He said, you know, if you handle the job right, you'll be rewarded. But if that slave mistreats his fellow slaves, and you start hanging out with the drunkards and the revilers, when that master comes back, you think he's going to be happy? Not at all. He will be cast out. He will not be promoted. He'll be punished. And the coming of the day of judgment, and it's coming, guaranteed. As guaranteed as Jesus Christ rose from the grave, that's how guaranteed He's coming back. And He expects accountability in our lives. We came up out of the water. We said, I want to be like Jesus Christ. I'm making myself in the likeness of His death, burial, resurrection. I'm coming up. I'm walking in the newness of life. We have an accountability factor. From day one, when God made Adam, He gave him a job to do in the garden to tend it and keep it. He gave him a responsibility. He gave him accountability. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Paul says in Galatians 6, verse 7, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. We are held accountable. And if you think for a second you can live a life that is not accountable to God, then you're not ready for the day of judgment. He will not only come like a thief in the night, but he will come at a time you don't expect it, and he will come at a time where he's going to link your accountability to your salvation. We have an obligation to be accountable to God, because on that day we're going to appear before that great throne seat of God, and I hope and I pray, because none of us are perfect, but we better be trying. I hope and pray that the phrase we all hear is, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." He's not talking about an eternal burnt offering. We need to make sure we're held accountable. You want to be ready for that day? Be on alert. Be living in a way that's accountable, and be ready for Jesus in a way that is prepared. And in 1 through 13, Jesus told a parable of 10 virgins and 10 lamps, 5 of them prudent, 5 of them foolish. And this statement is based on the fact that the foolish virgins did not have oil in their lamps. That's like having no batteries in your flashlight. In the first century, when the bride accepted the proposal from the groom would go back to his father's house to build on to that house. "In my father's house are many mansions. I go and prepare a place for you." And he'd be working on that. We've covered this before, but not everybody was there, and some people forget, including the preacher. So I'll cover a little bit of it again. And what happens is he'd be working and building that room on there, and only the father knows when it was good enough to go get that bride. And this may take weeks or months. He'd be working on it, and finally the father said it's time. And you know what? He would go and fetch that bride who was waiting for weeks, even months, with packed bags and with her neighboring bridesmaids who were called virgins. In this case. And see, these virgins, because you didn't know when they were coming, because the last time he took off, "I'll go prepare a place for you in my father's house." And this groom would come, and it could be in the middle of the night. Oftentimes it was very late in the night when they would have that. And those bridesmaids who are going to accompany this bride as she goes to the father's house for this ceremony, guess what? They better have their flashlights ready. They better have the batteries in their lights. Well, 5 of these, they were wise. They had the oil. They had everything ready to go. And these other 5, they didn't expect it. "Oh, it won't be tonight. I heard he still has to put the paneling up and wire the cable in for CNN and stuff. He has to do all that still." They didn't think he was coming. And guess what? That groom showed up. "Behold, the bridegroom cometh." And when he came, they went out to Ace Hardware to go get their oil, and it didn't work. You know, in those days, with a wedding coming, they would have to go to somebody's house to get the oil. They had a home business usually, and they could wake somebody up. It wasn't unreasonable. But guess what? By the time they showed up at the groom's house, these other 5, they're knocking on the door, "Let us in." "No way. I don't know you. Because the people we signed up for this months ago were supposed to be ready. You've known for months that this marriage supper was happening. And you didn't bother to prepare. Sorry. Can't come in." And we also need to be ready in such a way that we're prepared. We have things going on in our lives. Because there's a groom who's gone away to prepare a place for the bride, which is you. And we need to be ready, because when the Father reveals that the time has come, are you going to be prepared? It's not the oil in a lamp that you have to be prepared for on that day, but if Jesus is in your heart, soul, and mind. It's not the light of the lamp that really matters. It is whether or not you're living in such a way for God that they see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Are you prepared for that day? Because if we're not, we're not ready for Jesus to come back. But then there's one other thing too. Be ready for Jesus in a way that's productive. We're covering a lot this morning. We're almost done. It's okay. We started late, but we'll be ready. In verses 14 through 30, Jesus told a parable of a man who went on a journey. And before departing, he brought in some servants and he said, okay, I need you to go down to Scott Trade and invest this for me. I need you to get some things organized for me. And he gave one 5 talents to invest, one 2 talents to invest, and another one 1 talent. That's a weight they used to measure gold or silver, typically gold. And he said, you go down and invest this. I'm going out of town. And I want my money going to work. And what'd they do? The first one, he invested it with 5 talents. He had 10. The second one, who had 2, now he has 4. But then there was one who did not go and invest it. He invested it in the backyard in a jar. He just went ahead and just buried it. He was afraid. And when that master came back, he wanted to see his servants and how they invested it. And he said to the first 2 servants that doubled their investment, he says, quote, 21, well done, good and faithful slaves. You were faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Boy, he's happy. He is so happy. He said, that was a great buy. You bought this stock, you did this, you invested here, you doubled it. You took me serious when I invested in you to go out and be productive. But see, the 1 talent slave, he said, master, you know, you're a hard man. Reaping where you did not sow, gather where you put no seed. I was afraid, so I went and buried mine for you because I didn't want to lose. I didn't want to take a risk. I want to let you know, Christianity is a very risky religion, not from the standpoint of the guarantees you have in Christ, but from the obligations you take on in your life. You never know what you're going to have. Many of you received an email this week from a Christian I know in Orissa. They're persecuting Christians, killing them, burning down their churches, all in the name of Jesus Christ. You never know what you're going to take on when you take on Christ. He didn't say it would be easy. He wants us to be productive in what we do. And was that master happy when he found out that he asked for production and all he got was an excuse? You know, I was afraid. Well, you're going to be afraid because he says, you wicked and lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and I gathered where I sowed no seed. Then you ought to put my money in a bank. You should have just bought a CD or done something. You buried it in a yard. He says, take his away, give to the one who is productive, and now I'm going to cast you out because you're a worthless slave. You see, God expects productivity in the lives of those whom he saved. If we're ever going to get right with God on the day of judgment, we need to make sure we have to be productive. He wants us multiplying souls in the kingdom through the preaching of his gospel. He wants us multiplying our wisdom through the studying of his word. He wants us multiplying our presence with this dark and evil present world to the light of the glorious gospel of the blessed God. He wants us doing things that reap great, great benefits for the kingdom. He expects us to be productive. Jesus has only given us each just a short time to be down here and a certain time to invest. There will come a time in the future when the master will be coming back and he's going to say, okay, what'd you do with it? What'd you do with it? I've always envisioned one of my greatest fears in life is if I'm on my deathbed and I have regret over time I didn't invest in God. And you've had those days. You've had those days where it feels like you didn't get anything done. You got bogged down in things. How would you like to have that for a life? You don't want to go into the Hadean world with that type of regret. We have to be productive for our master and Lord because he's coming back and he's going to say, I made a Calvary investment in your life. Now what'd you do? Ouch. If we cannot say, Lord, I have tried my very best to invest in your kingdom. You can't be ready for the day of judgment if you haven't taken the time to be productive. And finally, You have to be ready for Jesus in a way that is loving. In the verses that Brother Deitch read, Jesus concludes this chapter by taking the throne seat of judgment in Matthew 25, 31 through 46. And all the nations shall be gathered on that judgment day, and they will be placed into two groups, just like a shepherd with the sheep and the goats. On the right are the sheep, and on the left are the goats. On the right, those who followed the shepherd, on the left, those who didn't. The Messiah will say to the saved sheep, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." What was the focus of the righteous decision of Christ? He made it very clearly. "You fed me when I was hungry. You gave me drink when I was thirsty. You invited me home as a stranger. You clothed me in my nakedness. You visited me in my sickness. You came and ministered to me when I was in prison." When they ask them, when they ask, when did we do this? He responds in verse 40, "I say to the extent when you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me." You thought being nice and kind and ministering to your brother and sister in Christ was so that you can feel good at night. It's more than that. Your soul is directly linked to that. If we're not loving our brothers and sisters in Christ the way God wants us to, and he's made it very clear, if we do not forgive them, neither will our Father forgive us in heaven. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. If we're going to hold grudges and not treat our brother and sister with care and candor, taking care of them in a way that says, "I love you," sorry, you're not ready for the day of judgment. To the accursed goats on the left, he confirmed it. Verse 45, "Truly I say to you, to the extent you did not do it to the least of these, you did it not unto me." They did not show love to their fellow saints, nor the common man. Hence, they're found guilty. You know you're ready for the day of judgment when you're loving people the way God wants you to love. We don't know when that day will come, for the Lord confirmed it. We don't know whether you're going to be alive or you're already going to be dead and in the grave. But either way, we're all going to stand before that judgment seat. We're going to be there. And you know that you're ready for that day of judgment. You want to have confidence when you take that last breath of your life. I leave you with these five words: alert, accountable, prepared, productive, and loving. If that's not your description of yourself, please, I beg of you, make it that so. Because if we don't have that in our lives, if we're not prepared in such a way, ready in such a way as that, then we may be in danger of our very soul being lost on that. There's a song, it's not in the song book. I'm not going to sing it to you, I'll say it to you. I asked Darren if he would sing this song this morning for the... You never did find it, did you? Okay. "There's a great day coming." Raise your hand if you've heard that song before. Can you believe it's not in our song book? I'm going to bring a crayon next week for everyone, and we're going to have you write it in the back. I mean, it's one of the greatest songs. It goes like this: "There's a great day coming, a great day coming, there's a great day coming by and by. When the saints and the sinners shall be parted right and left, are you ready for that day to come? There's a bright day coming, a bright day coming, there's a bright day coming by and by. But his brightness shall only come to them that love the Lord. Are you ready for that day to come? There's a sad day coming, a sad day coming, there's a sad day coming by and by. When the sinner shall hear his doom depart, I know you not. Are you ready for that day to come?" Are you ready? I'm asking you, are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for that day to come? If you're not, I leave this invitation open for you now to get on the right path so that you are, while we stand and sing.